Thank you to the worship team. Thank you to the Jonesburgers. I always enjoy getting to hear you sing in that way. And kudos to Alan for reading those names just with authority. And I always say, if you have to read names aloud in the Bible, just act confident, because no one else knows how it's supposed to be pronounced. So we're going to continue our series in community, specifically Christian community. And I want to remind us a little bit about what we have been talking about so far. First, we talked about what it means to serve together in Christian community, and Dick introduced the APEST to us. Then we talked about what it means to love one another in Christian community, as well as what it means to worship together in Christian community. This morning, we're going to consider one more important aspect of what it means to be a body of believers together, and that is this, that a central responsibility of Christian community is to support or take care of one another in all aspects of life. In the Acts passage that Alan just read for us today, the early church had discovered that there were going to be some challenges or some hurdles that they were going to have to overcome in developing together when they were bringing two diverse groups of people as one. In the early church, we have two distinct groups of Jews. One is the Hellenistic, which, just think of that as the Greek Jews. So that's either those that were Greek-speaking or have some kind of Greek background. And then the other is the Hebraic, or the ones that spoke Hebrew or have a Hebrew background. And what was happening was that the one group of Jewish widows, the Greek widows, were being neglected in the distribution of daily food. They weren't receiving food from the church. And to understand, this came from a Jewish practice in which widows were given enough food for two meals a day, 7 days a week. So that's 14 meals every week that the church was giving to their widows. So it was no small amount of food that they were missing out on. The neglect, it may have been purposeful, although I would rather believe, and probably is more likely, that there were so many new Jews converting to Christianity at that time that they were just simply getting overlooked. Either way, the apostles, they hear about this issue, they hear the complaints, they gather together, and they appoint seven men called deacons, to make sure that there would be then this even distribution of food to the widows. Now, if you have heard this story before, oftentimes when it gets talked about, we talk about how all the members of the Christian community are supposed to be equal under God, regardless of ethnic background. And this is an incredibly important point, remembering that the church was going to continue to expand out in all these different areas, and so they really needed to understand that under Jesus Christ, everybody was considered worthy, and nobody should experience favoritism. That's oftentimes how we talk about it, but today I want to consider the real practicality that comes out of here, that the early church had put in place systems in which they would be able to take care of their members, especially those who were vulnerable or in real physical need. They knew and understood that a central responsibility of the faith community was to support and take care of one another in all aspects of life. I believe that the modern church bears this very same responsibility. And in a culture that we live in that really encourages individuality, that prizes independence, that says we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, and that discourages, in many ways, reliance on other people or organizations for our needs, and sometimes even shames those who rely on those sorts of programs like Medicare, Medicaid, WIC, or welfare, the church is once again called to be different. Additionally, the church is not a club or a group of individuals who happen to just gather together occasionally and have the same sort of belief system like the Boy Scouts or the Lions Club, but rather we are a body where each member, each of us, belongs to the other and is responsible to and for one another. And so, if the church is supposed to be different, if we are called to support one another, what does that mean and look like? Well, this morning we're going to consider three areas. The first is that we are supposed to support one another's physical needs. We are supposed to, secondly, support one another's emotional needs. And thirdly, support one another's spiritual needs. So let's consider the physical needs first. The church in the book of Acts, it is a fascinating study of what community could look like if people really gave themselves to each other. And again, I think it's deeply challenging to this American ideal of individualism and taking care of self. Listen to the description that Luke gives, Luke being the author of Acts, of some of the church activities going on. Imagine what that looked like for them, and imagine what that might look like for us today. This is what he says in Acts 4, 32 through 37. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them, all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. I don't know why we don't have any more Barnabases running around today. So Joseph sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So there's some things that stand out to me in this passage. I'm sure different things stand out to you. First, it says the believers were all in one heart and one mind. I think this has to be crucial to what's going on here in the church. Because if they are not in total unity, both in what they think and how they feel and believe, then there is no way that they would have been able to do what they were doing for one another, to sacrifice such great things. Secondly, I'm struck by there was no needy person among them. Remembering that the church, the early church, was a very diverse group. They probably had both extremely wealthy as well as people that may have been on the poor end. And yet there was no needy person among them. Now I would say this doesn't necessarily mean that they just chipped everything in and everybody got on a level playing field when it came to money and possessions. However, it means that they believed very seriously in taking care of one another, in recognizing when physical needs were present, and recognizing that those who had more should be and would be willing to sacrifice in order to support those who had less. And how did they do this? Well, this is the third thing that stands out to me. They sold property. They sold houses. They sold land. They took the money gained and they gave it to the church to distribute in any way they saw fit. Now, can you imagine what kind of love and care would have to have for another fellow Christian in order to sacrifice something so big? People often, and I'm very impressed by the generosity, put in their wills, bequeathments to church of lots of money. But those are things that happen after death. What would it look like in life for you to sell one of your cars and donate the proceeds to the church, or to sell your house and move into a rental? In many ways, the early church functioned like a close family would. It's not that unreasonable, I think, for family members to sacrifice in big ways for other family members. I have received more than one car from my parents for free, not because I asked, but because they wanted to, because they love me and want to support me in any way possible. And I'm sure many of you can think of a time where you have either loaned or given out money to a family member, or have been loaned or been given money to a family member. I think most of us, especially in close-knit families, are willing to sacrifice on larger scales for those we love the most. But what about people in church? The binding element in church isn't blood or last name, but it is commitment to Christ. So why should we be willing to help out each other in that same way? I think it's because our faith in Christ compels us to act towards one another like Christ would, which means feeding and healing and visiting and clothing. In the book of James, the author tells us that if our faith is not compelling us to act like Jesus towards one another, then our faith, in fact, is dead. James 2, 14 through 17. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So what does this first point look like here at Oak Grove? And this is just what I have observed over the last 7 years, I think this is an area that we are especially good at, that we take a special pride in. If somebody in the church is sick or has a child or is displaced from their homes, meals are going to show up at their house, whether they like it or not. Now, sometimes this happens through meal trains. Sometimes it just, you happen to have some extra food and you bring it over. We work on each other's houses. We work on each other's cars. We provide childcare. We even have a nurture and care line in the budget. For those that may not pay that much close attention to it, in which some of the money that you tithe to the church goes back to church members. And still yet, I would encourage all of us to continue to explore ways in which we can support one another using our gifts in order to better the community of faith. As a Christian community, we are called to support each other's physical needs. Secondly, we are called to support each other's emotional needs. Think about this for a second. Think about your circle of friends that you have. Why do we have friends? I think it's because in some parts we want to have people we can share life with. Whether this means going to the movies together or going to kids' ball games together, whether it's having cookouts in our backyards together, or even to commiserate at times about our jobs or our spouses and children, we turn to our friends for many different things, including emotional support when times are hard. The church family, the body of Christ, is called also to support one another in these ways. The book of Hebrews is especially instructive on how the communal life of the church is supposed to look. In Hebrews chapter 10, 24 through 25, the author encourages Christians to continue to gather and in that gathering to offer one another emotional support. This is what the author says. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. So, again, what does it mean for us as a community to encourage one another? In some part, I think it means we have to be available to one another, both in the good times and bad times. And I think it also means we need to work at being more transparent or genuine one another, which might mean when we ask, "How are you doing today?" that we're not just hoping you say okay so that we can move on to the next aisle at Thoman's, but recognizing that the answers fine, great, and okay aren't always true, or at least it doesn't acknowledge that there's always something bubbling beneath the surface in our lives. It means offering our real, genuine presence, knowing that that's what Christ does for us, and because Christ does that for us, that's what we are to offer to others. So specifically, what does emotional encouragement look like at Oak Grove? This winter, I saw encouragement when I went to the West Liberty Salem's girls basketball final game. And I was overwhelmed by how many people were there from our church that have no children on the basketball team, no children even of high school age, but simply wanted to show support either to our own players or to the West Liberty School at large. And then I think about members in our church that were always good at encouragement. I think about Everett Yoder, who wrote countless encouraging notes and put them in people's mailboxes. And I think about June and Joyce and how they came to Aaron's grandfather's funeral when they had no connection with him at all. As a Christian community, we are called to support our emotional needs, support each other's emotional needs. Finally, we are called to support each other's spiritual needs. Specifically, I want to consider for a moment how this might happen in two different areas, that is, accountability and discipleship. We build one another up spiritually when we hold each other accountable and when we are held accountable. This, again, is pretty uncomfortable for us, especially in our culture, which encourages privacy. Privacy, especially in areas that we don't think we're supposed to talk about, but probably the church is the best place to talk about. Things like sex and money and politics and all these things that God should have a direct work in and we should be working together on, and yet we don't want to talk about it here. It's also uncomfortable to be accountable to one another because that might mean chastisement or discipline when it comes to areas of sin. And that might mean we should be willing to call one another to account in the spirit of Christian love. And Mennonites are especially good at passive aggression, and that is not what accountability is. Paul tells us in Galatians 6, 1 through 2, that it's actually beneficial to us as a community when we hold each other accountable. Brothers, if someone is caught in trespass, you who are spiritual should restore him with a spirit of gentleness. I think that's key to what's going on here. A spirit of gentleness. But watch yourselves, or you might also be tempted. Carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So accountability. Secondly, we need to hold one another up in discipleship. Accountability really is one small piece of the larger puzzle that is discipleship, or following after Jesus. And Christian discipleship happens best when it happens inside of Christian community. Because in community, we can encourage one another to continue to grow in faith. We can serve as examples to one another of what it means to grow in faith. And we can look towards those ahead of us, our elders, as for illustrations of a life lived in Jesus Christ. Solomon tells us in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Specifically, we can sharpen each other by pushing each other forward in our discipleship journeys and in the ways that we act like Jesus. Back to that Hebrews passage in verse 24 of chapter 10, it says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds." By supporting each other in the faith community, we can build ourselves, build others up into better disciples of Jesus. And these are just two of the many ways that this can happen. At Oak Grove, I think this happens in quite a few different areas. I think it happens in our Sunday school classes, if you're connected to one of those, or our small groups, if you're connected to one of those. We have missional discipleship groups, which is another area we can support each other spiritually. We also, I know people have informal prayer times, and there are probably many things that happen that I'm not even aware of. As a Christian community, we are called to support each other spiritually. In the in a commentary on the book of Acts by this author, Richard Longenecker, this is what he says about our chapter 6 passage. Acts 6, 1 through 6 is particularly instructive as something of a pattern for the church life today. In the first place, the early church took very seriously the combination of spiritual and material concerns in carrying out its God-given ministry. In doing so, it stressed prayer and the proclamation of word, but never to the exclusion of helping the poor and correcting injustices. Second, the early church seems to have been prepared to adjust its procedures, alter its organizational structure, and develop new posts of responsibility in response to the existing needs and for the sake of the ongoing proclamation of the Word of God. Now, when I think about what Longenecker says here, and I think about our church, it is no question to me that Oak Grove takes seriously both physical and spiritual concerns when ministering to its own community. I would say even that we work very hard at trying to serve our neighbors in the same way that we would serve ourselves and serve each other, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. What I want us to imaginatively wonder about this morning, what would it mean to do the second part of what Longenecker said? What would it mean for us to be prepared to alter our procedures, our structure, even develop new areas and roles and responsibilities in order to continue to live in Christian community together, supporting one another in all aspects of life? The dark side of support ministries, especially when we consider building and supporting Christian community here in this space, is that by taking so much care of one another, we become too inward focused and we forget about the gospel. However, what we see in the book of Acts is that that inward taking care of is essential to the growth of the church. We see that even though they create these posts to take care of themselves and they divert some attention, that the church was exploding. And I think it's because the church in Acts had found a way to strike that balance between growing and building up community and also focusing outward. They understood the two dimensions of the gospel, the outward and the inward dimension. The outward being Matthew 28 and the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples. And the inward being Matthew 25, when Jesus talks about feeding the hungry and clothing the naked, visiting the sick, giving drink to the thirsty, showing hospitality to the stranger, the inward and outward gospel. In the Acts passage, this balance happened when the 12 apostles got together. They recognized and heard the problem at hand, that some were being neglected in food distribution. They also realized that they needed to dedicate their time to sharing the word, so instead discern who could be good shepherds in taking care of hospitality ministry. Which then goes back to what Dick talked about 4 weeks ago in APEST, where Paul says in Ephesians 4:11-13, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, or shepherds, and teachers, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Pastoring, or shepherding, the role of hospitality and taking care of others is an essential gift in the church. And there are some of us in here who are called to that as our primary ministry role. But all of us are called to minister to each other in some way, shape, or form. And so let us discover what it means to continue to grow together as we support one another. And may it be said of Oak Grove and our ministry in Logan and Champaign counties, as Luke says in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, so the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Let us pray. Almighty God, I thank you for the community here and for my brothers and sisters in Christ and for the way they have supported me, the way they have supported one another. And I ask that you teach us to continue, that you teach us to be like your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we may continue to grow as a community of believers called to be responsible to and for one another. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, who gives us light, life, and salvation. And it's in his name we pray all these things. Amen. Invite the worship team forward to lead us in a song of response.